we've been discussing the church at Pergamum, and as we've done that, we've been looking at the letter in Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. So I think that would be the best place for us to start, because we're going to talk about another one of their issues that Jesus has with the church at Pergamum. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, "These are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live. You live where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless," verse 14, "I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you, and I'll fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it." Look, in the Bible, we find that Balaam was a wicked man, a man that God used to deliver true prophecies. God spoke to him. He gave him true words to speak about Israel and to Israel. And later, Balaam showed his true character, and he led God's people into sin. Some have called Balaam a false prophet, and yet that might not be the most precise word for him, because you see, some of his prophecies were true, some were good, not all. We find him in Numbers chapter 22 through chapter 24. And it's there that we find that he and the king of Moab, the man called Balak, joined into a very strange memorandum. You see, what happened was King Balak wanted to weaken the children of Israel. And so he sent Balaam, who lived in Mesopotamia, he sent him to curse the Israelites in exchange for a reward. So Balaam apparently was willing to do this, but said that he needed God's permission. And so Balaam, of course, he had no power in himself. He had no authority to curse the children of Israel. And if God were willing to curse Israel, Balaam would be rewarded, through Balak. And so God told Balaam, you must not put a curse on those people because they're blessed. And so King Balak sent other officials, more numerous and more distinguished than the first, and he promised a handsome reward. And this time God said, go with them, but do only what I tell you. So the next morning, Balaam saddled his donkey, and he left for Moab. And God sent an angel to oppose Balaam. The donkey Balaam was riding could see the angel, but Balaam could not. And when the donkey three times moved to avoid the angel, Balaam was angry, and he beat the animal. And the scripture says, "Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth." Now, listen, I don't know about you, but I think I would have been running for the hills if a donkey that I was riding turned and talked to me. The scripture says, "Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, And he saw the angel standing in the road with his sword drawn. And the angel told Balaam that he certainly would have killed Balaam had not the donkey spared his life. It's ironic that a dumb beast had more wisdom than God's prophet. And that's true in our world today, isn't it? The angel repeated to Balaam the instruction that he was only to speak what God told him to speak concerning the Hebrews. So in Moab, King Balak took the prophet Balaam up to a high place called Bamoth Baal, and he told him to curse the Israelites. And Balaam first offered 14 sacrifices on 7 altars, and he met with the Lord. And then he declared the message that God gave him. It was a blessing on Israel. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? The king is mightily upset because Balaam had pronounced a blessing instead of a curse. He took him to Mount Pisgah. And it was there that Balaam offered sacrifices, 14 animals on 7 different altars. And when he faced Israel, he spoke again a blessing. I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. The king told Balaam that if he was not going to keep the blessing, if he was going to keep on blessing Israel, it was better for him just to shut up. But the king decided to try one more time. And she took Balaam to the top of Peor, overlooking the wastelands. And again, Balaam offered 14 animals on 7 newly built altars. And then the Spirit of God came on him, and he spoke his message. And that third message was not what the Moabite king wanted. None of the others were. How beautiful are your tents, Jacob, your dwelling place, Israel. Look, Balaam did not bend and bow to the king at the beginning. But he did, in a roundabout way, do what Balak wanted him to do. And in so doing, he led the people of Israel into sin. That's what's happening here at the church at Pergamum. Balaam is leading the people, not Balaam as in person, but the theory, the past teachings of Balaam, to lead the people into sin. It's okay for you to worship here in the house of God, but you can also worship in the high places where there's all kinds of things going on. And you can eat at their tables because there's nothing wrong with it. You have permission to do because you're God's people. Look, I'll be honest with you. I believe in once saved, always saved, but I do not believe that that's a ticket to get out of sin. We must, as God's people, live for Him who died for us. And what Christ did on the cross of Calvary secured my day of redemption, sealed it in the Holy Spirit. But that does not mean that I'm going to live a perfect life. But I have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands for me. And I do not have a blank check that says, here, I need to get out of this. We will face punishments and judgments for the things that we do in this life after we have been redeemed. But that does not mean we need to freely walk into that. saying, well, you know, I'm saved, I can do what I want to do. No, you can't. You are to live a regenerated life. You're to live a new life in Christ. And in so doing, to know that the propitiation has been made. You've been paid for. And in being paid for, you are now in the process of sanctification. God is using this time between now and the time you spend eternity with Him to clean you up and to prepare you. And you are His bride. Oh, my friend, get this picture. The church is the bride of Christ. What is the church? You and I are the church. So let us walk in Him every day. Father, it's your grace, your mercy, your unfathomable care for us. We thank you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we would serve you faithfully, walk with you, and that, Father, we would reject the things of this world and be your bride. It's in your name that we pray. Amen and amen.